This afternoon, let's look briefly at the subject, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. He would say, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So this statement is so important in the book of Romans that if we miss this in relation to the law, we get the law misplaced. The law is powerless to produce love. It has no power. Now think about the illustration we gave this morning about the cell phones. That the rule that the dad and mom make in the home to limit cell phone usage can never, ever produce love. That's why you chuckled. That's why it made sense. Because nobody gets overwhelmed with love when a rule is holding them back from what they would otherwise want to do. If we misunderstand the role of the law and use the law for something it was never designed to do, it'll never produce godliness, holiness, or an ounce of love. And so I want to spend a few moments taking that expression, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love one another, love hath fulfilled the law. How is that true? And what does Paul mean in that statement when he says, love hath fulfilled the law? Three ways. One, with the perfect tense. The word hath fulfilled is in the perfect tense. And so the perfect tense, you remember, means something that's been done once for all in the past. So Paul is not saying if you can produce enough love in your life, if you can love to the right degree, the right measure, then the law is fulfilled, you're justified, you're saved, you're sanctified, and you're right with God. No, the perfect tense clues us in that he's saying something radically different. He's saying when you're loving one another, it is authenticating the fact that something has happened in your past once for all, never to be repeated, that has the ongoing result of what? Love. Love. And it has a relationship with the law. But we've got to understand what that relationship is. Remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. How does Paul pay his debt of love to all men? So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He's ready to preach. He's ready to discharge his debt of love because of what Christ is for him. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. What's the power of God? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So parents, what that reminds us, although we need rules, and rules are good, rules have no power. The gospel of Jesus Christ has power to produce love, not a rule. A rule will never, ever do it, although we've got rules. You have rules. So don't substitute the rule to try to get it to do something that it was never designed to do. It will never produce love. The gospel is the power of God to reveal the righteousness of God from faith to faith. For the justified shall not live by rules. Now what do I mean by that? Does that mean in Romans 13:9 that it's okay to steal now? You can start stealing. And it's okay to bear false witness? No, it's not. But the power to fulfill the law of love and not take from your neighbor and to give to your neighbor is the power of the gospel, not a rule and not the law. The law does not hold that power. So stop using the law in that manner. Okay, look at Romans chapter 3. The law has already been fulfilled by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first way we need to understand, and we're kind of reviewing, how love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, Jews. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Therefore, on that basis, there shall be no man that will be justified by their deeds in the sight of God. How is it that a law whose main purpose is to shut your mouth and bring you to guilt could actually then justify you by your deeds? Is Paul's point. That's not even possible. It's not even logical. You're going to use the law to get right with God when that law is designed to tell you, hey, you're not right. It's designed to tell you, you're guilty. It's designed to tell you the knowledge of sin. Verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. How can you use a rule to get right with God when the rule's purpose is to say, you're sinning? Does that make sense? That's impossible. And so Paul is saying, we can't use the law that way. It's not designed that way. It's to get you to put your hand over your mouth, become guilty, and to say, I have never done that law, I never wanted to do that law, and I'm just as guilty as when I started. That's its point. And there are people still today that try to interact with God on the basis of, I'm not so bad, I've done some pretty good things. You misunderstand the law. It's not saying that to you. It's saying, you're terrible, you're horrible, you're wretched, you're depraved. Don't you get it? I'm trying to tell you that. That's personifying the law. That's what he's telling you. How does he tell us that? Romans 3:10 through 17 and 18. We're all under sin. No one is righteous. No one seeks God. No one loves God. No one does anything good. And he just lays them out. So we know, what is the law saying? It's not saying, hey, if you'll do what I say, if you'll just love enough, if you'll just keep my deeds, I think you can make it. No, the law is saying, you're a lawbreaker. It's over. It's done. Just acknowledge it. Okay? Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law was giving witness to a righteousness that's from God that is apart from Him, apart from the law. That is, it's apart from doing anything He says. It's apart from not stealing. It's apart from not committing adultery. It's apart from not lying. It's apart from all commandments. There is a righteousness from God that the law was telling us about, that the prophets were telling us about. What kind of righteousness is it? The righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a right relationship with God on the basis of trusting in the Messiah. That's what Romans 3 is telling us. So when you love one another, the law has been fulfilled if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Once and for all, on your behalf, it is totally over and done for. You have had a righteousness credited to you once and for all, never to be repeated. Because God's righteousness, Romans 3, is by faith of Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. For there is no difference. It's the believer. It's the one who's trusting, not the one who's working. It's the one who's depending, not the one who's getting after it. It's the one who looks at the law and says, I'm done for. It's over. I've broken it. Then looks to Christ and says, but He's completed it. He's done it. So your attachment to Christ is the righteousness that God brings to any sinner who puts their faith in Him. So that's what Paul means in Romans 13:9, because he's already said it in Romans 3. He's not saying get to loving, get right. He says hath, perfect tense, already done. But what about God just saying, hey, if you trust in Jesus, it's all over, you're right. What about all the sin? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. What did God do with all the sin? Yeah, you get Christ's righteousness by faith, but what about your sin? Jesus got the sin. That's what propitiation means. God put Him forth on the cross as a propitiation, as an absorption of His wrath, as a substitute by His blood through faith, to declare His righteousness for the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I mean, David, that terrible, terrible adulterer, He just destroyed a family. He had a man killed, and the effect on the whole nation was terrible. What are you going to do with David's sin, God? He just trusts Jesus and it's over? Oh no, I'm declaring for all my people in the past and all their sins, I've dealt with this in the propitiation. Why was God forbearing with David? Why didn't he just snuff the life out of that man? How despicable, how terrible. Why didn't he destroy him on the spot? Why did he forbear? He tells us, Romans 3. The propitiation, it was coming, it came, it's done. God has declared his righteousness in the past so the people won't look and say, well, he doesn't care about sin, he just let him go. Oh no, he declared it. But now he's declaring his righteousness today. For sins today, how? To those who trust in Jesus Christ. By faith. God's righteousness comes by faith, trusting in him, not by works, not by deeds, not even by love. By faith. So Christ's righteousness is imputed to the person who trusts Jesus, and their sins have been imputed to him. That's the great transaction of Romans 3. If you really want to happen what you sang about in the song, if you really want the glory of God to be the passion of the church, if you really want the name of Christ and his righteousness to be the flame that burns, if you really want the love of Christ to be the measure of your days, stick your nose in Romans 3 and camp there, and the Spirit will do it. That is the magnificent chapter. Freely justified, freely forgiven, because Jesus became a wrath-absorbing sacrifice for wretched, despicable, covetous-loving, idolatrous sinners. How do you get into that righteousness? You trust Him. You trust Him by faith, alone, alone, by grace. That's what Paul declares. I mean, I'm going to hate leaving Romans. This is the best book. It's glorious. So, when you're loving in any degree, no matter how much laced with sin, no matter how struggle it is, if it's just trickling out at times, it's done because of faith in Jesus, the miracle of the new birth. God has given you faith. You're justified, never to be completed. If there's a day that's lacking in love, you turn back and ask for forgiveness, you're justified. It doesn't get repeated. It's done. And your repentance is proof of the justification also. Not just the love, but your sorrow for not loving. Your sorrow for sin. That is authenticating the once and for all, never to be repeated, sacrifice of Christ on your behalf, faith, trusting in Him, trusting in Him. Where is boasting then, Paul declares? It is excluded. Why? By the law? No, by faith, faith. And so God works through the instrument of faith. And so without that knowledge of the law, and that the law is not given to make us right, to give us love, to empower us to love, to empower us to serve, to empower us to good deeds, we misunderstand the law, and it strays us from Christ. See, it's not that, well, I trusted Jesus, now I'm going to turn to the law and get to work. No, that's not how it works. You're on the wrong path. How many of us have been down that pathway? You know, in parenting, in all that we do. So I've trusted Jesus, but now we're going to do this rule thing, this law thing. No, Romans 7 makes it clear. This is the second way. If the perfect tense is not only once for all, it has ongoing results. What's the ongoing result? It's not justification. That's not an ongoing repeated result. That's a one-time result. That's a one-time thing. It's done. Now your sanctification that comes from the same instrument, faith, is the ongoing result of justification. Now, we've seen this laid out in the book of Romans, right? The justified by faith live by faith, Paul says, which means now they're growing in godliness by the same instrument. So we don't turn to the law and say, okay, thank you, God, I trust you, but now I'm going to get to work with this law thing. It'll never happen. The law cannot produce love. The law cannot produce holiness. The law cannot produce godliness. So what does? Romans 7:4. What did Paul teach us there in Romans 7:4? He says this, wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law. You're dead to it. How? By the body of Christ. Why? That you should be married. You should be married to another. That means to be joined. to whom? Even to him who is raised from the dead. Why? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. What is fruit? Holiness, godliness, sanctification. How does it happen? Joining to Christ. By what? Well, by getting to work, obviously. No, by faith. The same faith by which we receive the justification of God, declares us righteous, is the same faith by being joined to Jesus that produces the love of Romans 13:9. See, if you're loving, you have fulfilled the law. It's been done in Christ. And now the law is being expressed. What is the law? Love God and love your neighbor. How is that happening in your life? So that you're not taking neighbor's wife and you're doing things for neighbor? How's that happening? United to Christ, joined to Christ, joined to Christ, joined to Christ. Not the law. Not the law. That's what Paul taught us. Then he says this in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, so verse 4, he makes the statement of being married to Christ. You're dead to law, married to Christ. The aim of being united, joined, is fruit to God. How does fruit come? Being in love with Jesus. Being united to Jesus. Being joined to Jesus by faith. Because, verse 5, when you were in the flesh, the motions or the passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now think about it. The law can't produce righteousness because it's designed to tell you how bad you are. The law can't produce fruit because the passions of your sins are produced by the law. Right? What is that? Oh, don't look over there. You wanted to, didn't you? Who did? You wanted to, I could tell. See, when the law comes and says, don't do that. Passion. I got to do it. How can a law produce fruit when its aim is to show you that your own passions that are there, not because of the law, are designed to show you that that's what's happening. Don't touch the wall. Yeah. Wet paint. Yeah. Don't look behind you. Yeah. Stop. Yeah. Every time you get a command, what happens? I didn't even think about it until you said it, Dad. Now I want to do it. That's what Paul said. I didn't even know thou shalt not covet until the law came and said, do not covet. And guess what Paul did? He's like, there it came. How can the law produce holiness and fruit when the passions of your flesh were aroused by the very law? That's impossible. Stop using the law to love. The person who loves has fulfilled the law. Christ has fulfilled it, and now by being joined to Christ, it produces fruit and the law, brothers. Remember when you were in the flesh, it never could do that. It only made you want what it was telling you not to want. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law. Now this is a summary expression of what he said in verse 5 about joining, or verse 4. But now, we're not in the flesh like we were, totally in the flesh. Now we're delivered from the law that being dead, when we were held, captured, that what? That we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What does Paul say? This is how we were delivered from the law. We were delivered from the law in which we were held. Now God came internal and gave us the miracle of the new birth. And so he put something inside of us that was not previous there. Before that was there, externally the law was saying, hey, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It was an external letter of death. Just killed me. You ever said that? You're killing me. Dad, you're killing me because you keep telling me no. What could change that? What could change that death, Paul says, so that it's now no longer death, oldness of letter, but newness of spirit. When what is external now is internal, right? The love of God internal. The love of God. So your God says, don't love that. Don't love adultery. Don't love stealing. Don't love the pleasure of the world. You love me. Now, what happens? Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. What's happening now? Internally, the law is written in your heart, and it swells with love for God. The law can't do that. What produces love in your life? Jesus does. By being joined to Christ through the Word of God, it produces love. Not an external law. It just kills us. But an internal law that David calls what in Psalm 1:2? Remember, what did he call that? My delight is in the law of the Lord. It's delight. The duty of love is delight. To delight in God. Being joined to Christ is designed to produce delight. What is the experience of the love of God? Well, you know, it's okay. You know, the infinite God, the creator of the universe, the maker of galaxies, and it's there, it's okay. It's delight. That's what it's to be. Is it not better than the stars He created or anything on this planet? It is, but our problem is the flesh doesn't think so. The flesh is like a vacuum. It wants to suck in the world and get its gratification from the world. So what is going to help us overcome the flesh, not the law? Not the law. It is, the law has been fulfilled by faith, and now that faith being joined to Jesus and coming to Him, as was read this morning, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, what? He that cometh to me will go away hungry. That was okay, but I'm just too hungry. He that cometh to me will thirst more. No, he will never hunger. He'll never thirst. Because as you just sang, Jesus alone satisfies the soul. That's what he does. The law does not satisfy the soul, nor did God ever intend it to. Being joined to Christ is the second answer. Number three, Romans 8. And this is my last one. Number three, Romans 8. What is the power of the law being fulfilled that produces love? It's the power of justification. It's the power of joined to Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So we're not walking after the law, meaning we're not relating to the law. It's not what we're loving. It's in here. We can look at it. We can study it. But the power to fulfill it is not in itself. It's walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What does that mean, freedom? There are a lot of weird views about freedom as a Christian. Freedom to do this, freedom to do that, freedom for that. There is freedom that Paul tells us to stand fast in. But the freedom that the Spirit gives you is a freedom to come to Christ and to know God. That's it. It's not to get what God gives you. That's part of it. It's not to see what God will do for you. He certainly does many things. It's the freedom to know Him and to love Him. So the Spirit of life, what kind of life? Eternal life in God. That Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death, from the dominion of sin, from the fear of death. How? Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law can't do something. So why are you trying to get it to do what it can't do? It can't do it. Can't produce love, can't produce righteousness, cannot save you, cannot justify you, cannot sanctify you, cannot produce holiness, cannot produce godliness, can't do any of those things. It can just tell you, hey, you're guilty. You're guilty. Well, then how do I not commit adultery? Doesn't the law want me to do that? Yes. How do I not steal? I mean, I shouldn't do that, right? Right. You listen to the law bring you to Jesus because He's the schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. Justified, joined, and now the Spirit. Where does the Spirit take us? To Christ. So what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The weakness of the law is not a weakness that is intrinsic. It's the weakness through our flesh. And what is that weakness? What is the flesh again? What does that mean? What is the flesh in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3? What is the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 where Paul says, giving no occasion to the flesh? Or as Paul says in Ephesians 2, the lust of the flesh. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind. Flesh here is not the bone and skins. It is a condition of not knowing Christ to the degree that everything you do is designed to gratify the lust of your own person apart from Jesus. The weakness of the law was the flesh. The flesh has no love for God. The flesh has no desire for God. The flesh has no interest of God. In fact, if you run this down to verse 7, the flesh is minding its own thing. It just does its own thing. They that are after the flesh, mind the flesh. Just disposition, mindset, world set, everything just does what it wants. The flesh is to be carnally minded, which is death. The flesh is to be carnally minded, which is enmity against God. Why? Because it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What is the weakness of the law? The flesh cannot be subject to the law of God. What does the law demand? In telling you what you cannot do, when it makes you guilty, what is the law telling you cannot do and you didn't do? You didn't love God. You don't love God. That's man's problem. The weakness of the law is a flesh that doesn't love God. That's the weakness. Because what does the law say? Hey, love God and love your neighbor. And he says, you've never done that. You fleshly person, you have never, ever loved God. That means, according to the Bible, you're condemned, you're perishing, you're going to bear His wrath forever. That's terrible, isn't it? The end of any person who doesn't love God is an eternal death because you're at enmity against God. Your heart has no affection. Your will has no disposition for God. Your mind has no thought in the way of interest in God. You're totally enemies in your mind by wicked works. You're an enemy in your soul. You're an enemy in your affections. You're an enemy in your desires. And therefore, you cannot be subject to the law of God because you simply don't love Him. What? We're in a quandary now, aren't we? Now listen to these words. God sending His own Son. Isn't that wonderful? What the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son freely, graciously, mercifully. Nobody asked Him. Nobody wanted Him to. Nobody begged Him. Nobody said please. Nobody wanted Him to. Nobody received Him. And yet He sent Him. Now how does that help the law? Because now we have a man who is not weak. Now we have a man, right? Now we have a man who doesn't have the weakness of the flesh. No weakness. No weakness. We have a law that says, love God, love your neighbor, or perish forever. Now we have a man who loves God, loved God, loved his neighbor. He delighted in God perfectly. Even when God was snuffing the life out of him and they were driving the nails in his hands, he delighted in his Father to the end. Never was there a moment in his existence when he did not delight, when he ever loved a thing that God created above God. He never exchanged the glory of God for something of lesser value. He always delighted and therefore he fulfilled the law in only the way it can be, perfectly, infinitely, righteously. What the law couldn't do, the God-man did, Jesus Christ. He did it. He fulfilled the law of righteousness. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Verse 4. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now that's what Romans 13:9 says, right? He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. How? Once for all in Christ, by faith in Him, God-given faith, we discover Christ fulfilled the law. He completed it perfectly. We're in Christ. Number two, fruit comes from being joined to Christ day by day, relating to Him, not being joined to the law. The power to overcome covetousness and the power of contentment is a united to Christ and delighting in His love. As Jesus taught in John 15, continue in my love. Stay in my love. Stay in my love that your joy may be full and that it may be remain. What's He saying? Stay with me. Stay in it. Abide with me. Live with me. I'm living in you. Relate to me. Know me. Love me. And watch your soul flourish in the courts of God. Depart from me, neglect me, walk away from me, and watch your soul dry up and perish for want of nourishment. And thirdly, the Spirit of God. How do you walk in the Spirit? Is it not with the Spirit's Word? It's His Word. It's His Word. And so the law is being fulfilled in us, not so that we can get right, we are. Not so we can bear fruit, we do in Christ. But the fruit of love that comes from faith is fulfilling the very nature and purpose of the law. Because Paul said what? All the law is fulfilled in this one word, love your neighbor. Or it's briefly comprehended in this saying, love your neighbors yourself, which we know now means what? Love God supremely. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because the one is the power for the second. And we rejoice in the fact that when we don't love God as we should, and when we do love God, would we ever say that it was as He deserves, perfect, and there was no sin in it, no mixture of flesh? No, we wouldn't. So in all the times when there's little love or there's much love and it's love that still has all the weakness of the flesh, we say, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it. He washed it. He washed it white as snow. The question, beloved, has He washed it for you? That's the question. Has He washed it for you? The only way to know that is take up your cross and follow Jesus and trust Him. Trust in Him and walk by the Spirit. Trust in Him, follow Him in baptism, and walk in the Spirit. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's an identifying mark that you've been united with Jesus Christ. Let's pray.